Well, good morning. We are in our study in the book of Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 12 this morning. So if you have the Colossae app or a Bible or whatever, open that up, and we'll start off in verse 35 this morning. But we actually stopped our study last week in verse 34. However, the conversation that we're studying doesn't stop there. So it actually is just a continuous thought. So I wanted to just read kind of the last part of last week's section to make sure we're all caught up on where we are in the study, because it does build on each other. It's a continuous thought of Jesus in one conversation. And there was a lot to think through last week. So I'll throw this up here, and we'll just read it together. We'll go back to verse 22. We'll read through verse 34 here just in a minute, for this next couple minutes here. He said to his disciples, so Jesus turns to his disciples in this moment, and he says this, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." How's that feel? Feel good? "What you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Verse 32. Next verse. Next slide. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So that's the last half of the passage, and it addresses that we talked about last week, and it addressed a number of issues internally in us in our everyday lives. He starts off by addressing this thing called discontentment, really, and coveting what other people have and we don't own, being discontent. So we talked about that, of like, what makes me think that I'm going to be content with what I want when I'm not content with what I already have? So we talked about that. And then he addresses this issue of anxiety, and both of these are serving as motivations for a larger sense felt need that we have, and a wired need too, and that is to feel secure. And so Jesus is getting to the heart. He's peeling back the onion of this and really causing us to dive in and think through it deeply. And I would encourage you, if you missed last week, to listen back on it as we looked at that. Today, Jesus is going to continue getting to this larger picture mindset that he's addressed already, of like, rather than being anxious about the basic needs of life and pursuing your own security for yourself and finding security in what you can find for yourself and work for, thinking bigger about things. And he's going to continue to push on this mindset, and it'll push us, because it'll bring us beyond what we usually think about. And so it's a challenge to us. So let's start off in verse 35. We'll read the first, I don't know, five or six verses here. Here's where it continues on. "Stay dressed and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." So it has this idea of anticipating. You're waiting for the master to come back from the feast that he's a part of, and you're caring for what he's given you to care for. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." So in other words, if the master comes back when is expected, early, and you're ready, then awesome. But if you have some perseverance, and it's the second watch and then the third watch, time goes on and you're still ready, then awesome. says this, verse 39, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming." Wait, what? Is that where I left off? Is that where I left off? That was a question. Yeah? What verse are we picking up on? 39. Got it. "But know this, that if you hear all this the same time I do, so it's just coming out. Okay. "That if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now watch what Peter does. Peter says this, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everybody?" Now, Peter is the guy who's probably a stronger personality. And so Jesus has been going back and forth between talking to individuals with a crowd is around. He's talking directly to an individual. Sometimes he's talking to his disciples. Sometimes he's talking to everybody and the whole crowd. So Peter's like, should I have my tail between my legs right now? Or how should I be feeling? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to everybody else? What's going on here? Regardless of this scenario, here's what you need to know. Jesus doesn't address them. He's going to continue. So it's obviously for, it seems like it's for everybody. But the point is simple, that the servants are keeping watch of the household for the master to come. And when the master comes back, if we're ready, then it's a blessing. You're blessed if you have that. But the storyline so far is really simple. So if you know that a thief is going to come, you're going to prepare in some fashion or form, correct? Your life practice in those moments, if you know a thief is going to come in, your practice is going to have a little bit of foresight. Agree? So it's pretty simple so far. So Jesus is expanding into this foresight of what's to come here. Let's go to verse 42. "And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." So that has the idea of who's the blessed one. It's that servant that is aware, has dressed for action, focused, there's a sense of discipline in here. I'm keeping watch of our lives here because the master is going to come back. And obviously Jesus is pointing to himself. He says the Son of Man is going to come back at some point. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Verse 44, "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants," it's kind of an extreme example, "and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful." Now, cut him into pieces isn't like grabbing out a hacksaw. He's like, he's just going to rip into him. It's not going to be great experience for that servant. And it's a metaphor that he's using out of the actual daytime, that in this context, in this day. So here's verse 47. He says, "And that servant who knew his master's will, his purposes, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." That's what would have happened in this day. This is literally what would have happened. The servant would have been the property of the master, and this is the practical application of this in this context of the day. Jesus is using this as a metaphor to describe a much bigger picture. "But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating." So there's this kind of idea of like, by innocence, he didn't really understand. Again, it's just a metaphor of the day. It shouldn't be applied to our relationship with God necessarily literally, but it is a metaphor that's describing this concept, this bigger picture. "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So here's the deal. It's clear that Jesus is hinting at this bigger picture idea of the biblical story, where the world will ultimately be brought back through Christ's return, ultimately be brought back to and restoration to God's original purposes. When we think about this, so there's two major things that we see here, that this is in reference to him, is going to come back and at one point issue a final verdict on the world. The second thing we know from this text of Jesus is this: we don't know when that's going to happen. Okay? Pretty simple ideas of what's going on here. Now, the biblical story is founded on the idea that God is good and he is loving. And he created the world, and in Genesis 1, as you see, the world is actually being created for human beings to flourish in that setting, in relationship with God. That was the purpose of creation. So God had a purpose in mind when he created. He was self-sustaining. Father was loving Son. Son was loving Father. Holy Spirit is communicating that love. There was no need to create anything. The purpose of creating was to extend that loving relationship and have people flourish in relationship with him. That's the purpose of everything, of what we're created. Now, we know from the biblical story that as human beings, we tend to devalue that purpose, devalue a relationship with God, and think we can own it ourselves. It's called selfishness, and we all know what that creates in relationship, right? How's that work in marriage? Well, no, it serves as a breakdown of relationship, and that is true of our relationship with God, and that's part of a core part of the biblical story. Our sin, our rejection of God's goodness breaks down that relationship. In other words, the purpose is not lived out. So, in the biblical story, we understand that the Bible tells us that God is a self-giving, loving God. He has given himself to us through Jesus to restore that relationship. And then Jesus invites us into living into that restorative story. And thus, in the end, the Master, Jesus, is going to come back and finally bring God's purpose back to reality and restore that reality into the world. And Jesus is pointing to this larger picture, and he invites us into living into that picture and being ready for that, focused in this setting, keeping a larger perspective rather than worrying about what I'm going to eat tomorrow. Jesus is pushing the crowds to think bigger. Now, this is probably where it's best to talk about Mr. Miyagi. You remember the movie Karate Kid? Anybody not seen that? I think I'm aging myself, maybe. It came out in 1984. And Karate Kid was this amazing movie. I kind of want to watch it again, actually, as I was thinking about this. I might do that tonight. Who knows? But it's this incredible story about a guy named Mr. Miyagi and a guy named Daniel. Anybody know his last name? Caruso, isn't it? It's Caruso, isn't it? Huh? La Russo? We're all confused, actually. Now I have to watch it. Mr. Miyagi and let's just say Daniel. Daniel is this kid who is getting beat up, and this kind of these thugs are beating him up. And out of nowhere, Mr. Miyagi steps in and karate chops them all and saves Daniel. Hope I'm not ruining the story for you. Daniel is thankful and pursues Mr. Miyagi. And he goes to Mr. Miyagi and he says, man, would you, not only thanks him, but will you teach me what you just did? Will you teach me karate? Mr. Miyagi denies his request a couple times. Daniel persists, and then Mr. Miyagi says, okay, I'll teach you. Here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to paint my fence. Remember this? But I don't want you just to paint the fence. I want you to paint it in a certain way. So Daniel's like, okay. So he's painting, and he's like painting up this way and down this way, up this way, down this way. So he finishes this section. He goes back to the section of the fence. He goes back to Mr. Miyagi, and he goes, no, the whole fence. And he looks at this huge yard, and Daniel's like, what? So he does it. He paints on and like goes on. He's a little frustrated, a little confused. He goes home. He comes back. Mr. Miyagi, the next day, has him start waxing his car. Wax on, wax off. Remember this? Wax on, wax off. And Daniel's like, seriously? Okay. So he starts waxing all of these cars in the yard. Wax on, and he starts to like shortcut it, and he starts to like do this, and Mr. Miyagi comes out and he goes, no, Daniel-san. Right? Wax on, wax off. Remember this? So Daniel gets to this place where he's like frustrated. He's like, why am I doing like yard work and this guy's chores? Like, I came to him to learn karate. So he's frustrated and he kind of blows up at Mr. Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi responds and he says, Daniel, and he has him like throw punches at him, and he starts to block the punches with the paint stroke that he had him practice. And he says, now kick, and he has wax on, wax off. He starts to block kicks. And so all of a sudden in Daniel's mind, it clicks. And all of a sudden these practices that Mr. Miyagi had him doing matched with his purpose of learning karate. And when Daniel connected those things, he saw it as valuable. And then he does this mighty kick at the end. Right? And he wins. It's a great story. But I say that because it's also true. It's really hard to find value in what Jesus is saying when our purposes in life are disconnected from that practice. If we cannot connect our practices in life and Jesus' practices in life in which he invites us into, we're going to have a really hard time finding value in God's purposes. Does that make sense? So what was going on here is this disconnect happens because for in the Christian life at least, when Jesus is talking about this larger mindset, the disconnect happens because we're trying, as Christians, we're trying to take what Jesus is saying and apply it to our purposes. And then we feel lost. And we can't seem to like align all of these things. And we always feel at this place like, I'm not doing what I should be doing. Maybe I should do this. We never feel like we're at the place where God wants us. And I want to suggest to you that in sometimes, at least, it's worthy of some consideration that our practices are not matching with God's purposes. And when that happens, we have a hard time seeing the value of following Jesus at all. So we could be around church for a long time, but it never feels quite right because we're trying to apply Jesus' practices to our purposes. And when we think about this, this metaphor is simply reminding us of a larger picture of God's purpose. This whole idea of the master coming back, surely there should be some concern or maybe even reverent fear of that happening. But Jesus is just getting us to think a little bit bigger than our own lives, getting us to process through what it might actually look like in the practices of our life to live in light of God's ultimate purpose of restoring the world. And so he's pointing it to himself. And so here's what he says. To whom much is given, to him much will be required, right? If that is true, then it seems to be good to answer the question, okay, well then what have we been given? And our minds might initially go to my children, my home, this property, this land, this job, and to steward all that, and that's good and right. But I just want to stretch your thinking a little bit more in the context of what Jesus is saying here to think a little bit bigger about what you have been given. Because if you've been given something great, much will be required. And what we see is, in this context, we actually see that God has given us his kingdom. Not just your property, not just your job, but his kingdom. Just previously in verse 32, we read this in the beginning. Here's what verse 32 says. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, we've talked about this in the series of Luke in a number of different ways, but here's the way in which we've talked about it the most. I'll throw up this triangle. Is that the kingdom is basically, this is one way of explaining it, that the good news or the gospel, the good news of God through Jesus has been brought into the broken realities of the world. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about this in very practical terms of Jesus bringing the goodness of God to the lame, the sick, the demon-possessed, the poor, the needy, all of that, all of which are outside of God's original purposes of creation. These people are in a broken setting, a broken world, held captive by something. All of us can relate to this, which are undermining or subverting, at least, God's original purposes. And Jesus is coming to paint a picture that this will be restored, that purpose. And but when people are exposed to that goodness and put it into our lives, when we're freed to actually forgive somebody, that bitterness is holding us captive. We understand God's grace in that, and we're freed from that. There's a beauty to that. So all of these ways in which the beauty of God, the goodness of God, is coming into a broken world and into our own lives, people are exposed to that and say, I want to follow those ways. This is right. Jesus is who he says he is. And the more we follow Jesus, the more people are following Jesus in Scripture, the more exposed they are to the good news. And that then motivates them to accept and the invitation into the life of extending God's goodness into a broken world. This is the kingdom. This is the way in which God has given us to live. And he says it's good. In fact, this is actually where true life is given to us. So the Bible defines God as a good, self-giving, loving relationship. That's how the Bible talks about God. And the Bible says that you and I are created in his image. So this bare bones would at least mean you are going to be relational and you are going to give yourself to something because you're going to mirror the very nature of God. Now we deflect that, we reject God's self-giving nature and we become selfish and we give ourselves to things that we want, that serve our purposes. That's called sin. That breaks down relationship. And it actually robs us of the one-way street to true life. And what Jesus is saying here is essentially, God has given you this kingdom. It's the road to true life. And I'm calling for a decision. Will you accept it? This is the point he's getting to. And so to express the goodness of God into a broken world becomes our purpose. And when then the practices of Jesus matched with that purpose all of a sudden become that much more valuable. Make sense? This is where Jesus is getting to. And this way of thinking, this way of living according to Jesus causes movement in things. Watch this, verse 49, he says this, I came to cast fire on the earth, and with that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus here, all he's doing is referring back to his own baptism, because that baptism that Luke tells us about, Matthew, Mark, John, all the gospel writers talk about this time in which Jesus was baptized, and the reason why is that that was like the inauguration of his ministry, where he begins to really step into the kingdom, proclaim the kingdom, and then invite other people into the kingdom way of living, of goodness. And so he's like, man, I got to accomplish this. I'm going to stay focused. He's actually the perfect servant as well. He's like, I want to have this. I want to invite other people in. I want them to be baptized as an inauguration into this kingdom way of living, and they join in with God's restorative work in the world. This is the biblical story. So he continues on. He says, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Pretty much covers the bases. Now, when you look at this, at first glance, it could kind of seem like, what? What are you talking about? Because when I read in your birth story, the angel said, like, peace is on earth. And Jesus, like, when you said what you're coming to bring forth is like peace and restoration and freedom and liberty, and now you're saying division, like, how does all this work? Well, Jesus is actually just talking very practically. He's saying, when I'm proclaiming truth in the kingdom way of living, people are going to have different opinions on it. And so this is going to lead even households in different paths. Some people will hear what I'm saying, and some people will not. A house will be divided. In other words, the simple fact that there are this division of thoughts and diversity of convictions and all this kind of stuff is actually proof that God is at work. And he says, this is what I'm calling to do. I'm calling for a decision. I'm calling for a point where pathways are going to part. And individuals are going to go in different directions. Some are going to come into the invitation, and some will reject it. That's a reality. And we actually see this proclaimed at Jesus' birth. In chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon blessed the parents and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. In other words, when the goodness of God is going out, it forces a moment of sobriety on everybody's part, and we're going to head in different directions. Some of us will accept the goodness and the ways of Jesus, because it aligns with our purposes, and some of us won't. And in this room, we're all over the map. And that, according to Jesus, is a sign that actually the gospel is at work. So the question is not whether or not Jesus' ways of peace and division are contradictory to God's purposes. The question really is ours. This is where Jesus is going to push on how we view the world. Watch this, verse 54. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. So Jesus addresses us in two different ways. He's obviously pointing to what God's doing through him. So the first thing he says is, look, when you look to the west, and I learned this when I was in Israel, so now sometimes things pop out of scripture in a new way, and this is one of them. He's saying, like, when you notice the winds blowing from the west, which is from the coast, the Mediterranean, you know it's going to be cooler and wet. And as soon as that wind starts to blow, you sense that, and you change what you're doing, at least what you're wearing. Your practice fits with the bigger picture. He says, when it's blowing from the south, that's the Negev desert from where he's at. It's extremely hot. And actually, if you can research it, but Israel, this area can increase by 30 degrees in heat within an hour because that hot air is blowing up. He says, when you sense that blowing, you adjust. It affects what you're doing. You have this foresight in mind. So now he's saying, then he has this other example, like this person going to the magistrate, this law issue. He says, well, if you know you're wrong, then you're the one that initiate making it right. It's like a child who confesses their wrongdoing before they're caught. That's different, correct? Jesus is calling for ownership and a decision. And so when we look at this, this is why he calls the crowd a hypocrite. He says, you're sensing this in all different areas other than what God's doing through me. Can you apply some foresight? In our context, maybe the foresight that we apply for vacationing, foresight we apply for retirement, the foresight we plan for our children's college education. Would you apply some of that foresight to what God's doing. So this is where we get to this place where I feel like our initial response, our ultimate response is going to be repentance. And we're going to talk about that next week. But in the meantime, it requires some reflection, I think. And so this might not be the perfect question for all of us to answer, but I do think it's general enough to get all of us thinking in a direction. And that's this. Do you feel a disconnect between the biblical story of God's purpose and your own story? Do you feel a disconnect? Because if you do, you're going to have a really hard time seeing value in embracing the ways of Jesus. And that's worthy of some conversation with God. That is a worthy work on all of our parts to think more inwardly about our purposes aligning with God's, and to think a little bit more deeply about how that might look and feel into your everyday life and relationship with God, of seeing the, not just the value of following Jesus, but actually the beauty of a relationship with God. And I want us to enter this time of reflection by remembering God's grace, and that's why we're going to come to the tables. We're going to come to the tables because God has given himself to you. He has extended grace through Jesus. And he is fully aware that we are all in process. Our job is to ask him to help us move forward in that process. And I want to invite you to make that decision today. We're going to do that through the tables. So as you take this bread and juice or wine, remember God's goodness in your life. And we'll pray that that is your motivation forward. If this is your church, you can give financially in the boxes too, if that's something that you would want to do. Let me pray for you.